First of all, my apologies to Rudy Sawatsky that we forgot to put his name in the bulletin and in planning the worship order. It was there on the calendar, and somehow I forgot this week. Not a good thing, but we're thankful for your ministry to us this morning. So we want to recognize that. May God bless us as we look at God's word together. This church, North Kildonan Mennonite Church, stands in an historical tradition of those Mennonites who came from Russia and before that Prussia, that adopted the practice of holding baptism and hence communion on the Feast of Pentecost. I suspect that for most of the older people in the congregation, there can be no difference between the German words for Pentecost, Pfingsten, and Taufest, baptism. When an elderly friend of me asked me the other day, when is Pentecost, I had to think for a minute and got it wrong. Because for some good and practical reasons, we had decided to shift the celebration of baptism and hence communion a few weeks into the future. And I was aware that the practice of most churches of this tradition in Winnipeg was that if Pentecost occurred on the Victoria Day weekend, we would celebrate baptism and communion either a week before or a week after. In this case, we're going to do it a couple of weeks after. But not Pentecost. Pentecost is celebrated so many days after Easter, after the resurrection, and several days after the ascension that we honor Jesus having returned to the Father. While there are many good and right reasons why we have held baptism, often held baptism on Pentecost, it has sometimes obscured for us the original Christian meaning for celebrating Pentecost. Occurring on the day of the Jewish people celebrate, more historically, the first fruits of the harvest, when the Jewish male would bring two loaves of the bread of the first harvest to the synagogue. In addition to that, eventually it also took the meaning of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And many of the Christian symbols of this festival take their cue from this. Attendance of this festival in Jerusalem at the time of Christ is estimated to including up to 180,000 guests in the city at the time, many of those being Jewish visitors who were scattered around the Roman Empire, but they were felt obligated to come home to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. It is in the midst of this Jewish festival that the Christian church remembers in some ways two births. The birth, at least in a new way, of the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the church. Our passage from the Gospel of John this morning sets the stage for this understanding of what Pentecost is all about. One of the disciples, Philip, comes and asks Jesus a question. Jesus had been with the disciples for some time now, yet the persistent questions kept coming back about what God the Father is all about. Philip says to Jesus, "Show me the Father, and we will be satisfied." Now, isn't that the most important question we often hear within ourselves? Show me God. I don't see God. Show yourself God. And the Jesus of the Gospel of John has an answer. And in a sense, it is a threefold answer. The first part of the answer is that, in me, Philip, it's a plea. You have been with me, Jesus, Philip, and you still don't know the answer? I am the representative of the Father, and the Father is a representative of me. And the works that I do, Jesus is saying, are representative of the Father. The healing, the teaching, the being in community with you disciples. These are the way of the Gospel John have shown Jesus, how Jesus has been with them. But Jesus also had a second part to the answer. You, my followers, will continue to do my work. And then you will represent the Father. In the previous chapter in John, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. In my Exploring the Faith class, we looked at all the articles of faith in the Confession of Faith in a Mennonite perspective. And there is an article in the Confession part of our denomination that we, as Russian Mennonites have taken less seriously, the article on foot washing. Those parts of our brothers and sisters in Christ that have historically had foot washing when they have communion remind us of the emphasis here is on service to each other, service by the most exalted to the most lowly. A reminder that in the body of Christ all are equal, regardless of the station of life, whether male or female, slave or Greek, slave or free, Greek or Hebrew, native or Caucasian, employed or unemployed, mentally able or mentally sick, physically able or physically sick. We are all equal in the body of Christ and are called to service to one another. In fact, Jesus says these deeds that his followers would do after him would be greater than his own. Now that's a provocative statement. Isn't Jesus the greatest example? Can any of us match his works? Yet, that's what Jesus says. You will do greater works. Now there is a context that is often forgotten. You will do greater works in my name. In my name. These further works are not for our own aggrandizement. Look at me, look at what I can do. No, these greater works are in the name of Christ. And hence they will be consistent with the teachings and purpose of Jesus. And third, knowing that we can know the Father because of Christ, and understanding that this continues in the life of the followers, the Spirit of God will be given to us to enable us. The understanding or the birth or rebirth that we have told of the Holy Spirit today has deep, deep roots in the Old Testament. The Old Testament often refers to the Spirit of God and sometimes sees it as coming to certain people throughout God's relationship with humankind. And if you go back to the creation story in Genesis 2, it talks about God breathing into Adam and Eve when they had been formed into the ground. The breath of God is synonymous with the Spirit of God. But it is spoken more specifically about the Spirit and the breath of God landing on certain individuals throughout the Old Testament. The theme of Jesus that his followers will do greater things in his name with the help of the Spirit is demonstrated in the most major way in the celebration by the followers of Jesus on Pentecost. As we talked about it with the children, the followers of Jesus had experienced Jesus' death, his resurrection, and now they seem to have lost him again in his going to heaven. They were told, like in this passage of John by their Lord himself, that the Spirit would come. And it was at the Feast of Pentecost that the followers of Jesus experienced the surprise. With these more than 100,000 visitors in the city for the festival, these few followers of Jesus experienced this rushing wind, saw these tongues of fire. What the visitors who saw them experienced was astonishing. They heard their adopted languages, the scattering of the Jewish people among the Roman Empire. They heard the good news of Jesus in the language of their birth, no matter where they had come from. And they scoffed in amazement. Huh? How do those Galileans know my language? With apologies to any Newfoundlanders in our midst, we might quip, how could these bunch of Newfies be doing this? That's how Galileans were regarded. Or if you know your European history and realize that I am of Frisian background, it might have been said, huh, those Frisians, it's not possible. There's no way. They can't learn languages. And then Peter, the one that had denied Jesus, the one that couldn't get it together, the one who had said, I don't know Jesus. Now, after the resurrection and understanding of the Spirit's coming, says, surprised, aren't you? Doesn't make sense, does it? So you think we're drunk? Come on now, give us some credit. It's only 9 a.m. We're not drunk. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Comforter. Didn't our prophet Joel say it? Your daughters and your sons would prophesy when the Spirit would be given to them. The text goes on to say that several thousand were baptized that day. Hence the appropriateness for us to have baptism on this festival of Pentecost, on the church's birthday party. And so today is the birthday of the church and the birthday of the coming of the Spirit. The theme of surprise comes through both in our text from the Gospel of John and in the story of the coming of Spirit and the birth of the church in the book of Acts. You will do greater things than I. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. It is interesting that our Mennonite brethren, sisters, and brothers, after debating for decades whether the Bible permits them to invite women to be leading ministers in their congregations, made the decision a few years ago to leave the decision to the local congregations. And they cited two principles in reaching their decision. First was this quote from the book of Acts and Joel, "Your sons and daughters in the last days would prophesy." New things the Spirit would usher in the last days. And connected to that, they concluded that in the context of the missionary church, the Mennonite Brethren did, that different decisions would have to be made to connect to the cultures that they had come in contact with, including our modern culture. Now, we as Mennonite Church Canada and Mennonite Church USA and our predecessor denominations, the General Conference Mennonite Church and the Mennonite Church, reached this conclusion that women and men should both be called to ministry decades earlier, on much stronger biblical grounds, I believe, than what the Mennonite Brethren chose to do to make their decision. But since they couldn't come to agreement on those biblical grounds, they chose these biblical grounds, that the Spirit would do new things and that the church would do greater than Jesus had done in the missionary calling would demand that the Spirit would move in new directions. When we look at the church, churches around us and how they make decisions, we look a little further in the book of Acts, when the church made its momentous decision that Gentile Christians would not have to be circumcised, nor have to follow the Jewish dietary laws to be a Christian. And Acts concludes that story with the comment, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." Eric Peters, who read Bible for us this morning, was inspired to put this saying from the book of Acts into a work of art, which we will hang in the service, but I wanted to show it this morning. It's too bad I hadn't gotten it to the slide, but maybe we will at some point. A very beautiful piece of the work. I will take it with me to the pack, and you can see it as you file out the door, and we will hang it up at some appropriate point. "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." This is how the Church of Jerusalem came to make a new decision about a new direction, about something new that God was doing in the midst of the church. We as Mennonites in our modern times have not raised our understanding of the Holy Spirit as much as some of our sisters and brothers in Christ. The Pentecostal church is a constant reminder that the Holy Spirit is essential to our understanding of the faith and what God wants to do among us. Many modern non-denominational churches, is what I would call neo-Pentecostal, are very convinced that the Holy Spirit represents this God of surprises. And the reason that their worship often takes off in new directions is because precisely they believe that the Spirit is doing new things. It is right for us to ask the question whether something is of the Spirit or not. And the answers must be found through prayer, Bible study, and much soul searching. But I would invite us to consider this morning ways in which we feel the Holy Spirit tugging to surprise us in our lives. And our sharing in small groups, I think, gave us a hint of that as well, to be open to that. In our personal lives, in our careers, in our service, in our retirement, in our families, is it possible that the Holy Spirit is calling us to new ways of relating in surprising ways? The Holy Spirit does change lives and direction. Is the Spirit calling on you to examine your own life and to find an area of sin or an area of compulsion or addiction that you are being called to surrender and work at with calling of the Spirit? Is there someone's life that you are being called to touch that you wouldn't have dreamt to be able to without help? Is there a group in society that needs your help that the Spirit is calling you to consider to participate in? In our congregational life as North Kildonan and Mennonite Church, what are some ways that the Spirit might be calling this congregation in surprising new ways? It took spirit and guts to build the buildings when people were poor, the first buildings of this congregation. It took the Spirit working among the women in the congregation when they were poor and young and having their families to gather and promote mission. It took courage for this congregation to buy and operate for a number of years at Jugendheim so that the youth might thrive in a new direction. It took the Spirit and nudging to begin the community kitchen work that we do now in our midst. Just like early Christians came to accept the fantastic things the Spirit does among alien Gentiles, so we not now only have Reimers and Clausens and Peters, but among us Whites and Vincents and Bears. That's the Spirit working. And just like the church would never be the same without those Gentiles, so our church will never be the same as it renews through persons with new perspectives that fill us with their Spirit-led lives. Is there a direction in mission or service that is just around the corner? Often the Spirit already uses what is already in place, either because of the gifts that the Spirit has given us as a congregation, or special needs that one or two persons have, such as a physical disability or a mental illness, or a person in our midst that represents a group in the society that is neglected. And what is the Spirit calling us in this congregation to begin ministries in an area such as this? And what is the Spirit calling us to as a denomination? Canadian Mennonite University wouldn't exist if it hadn't been for the Spirit nudging the denominations to move closer together, representing Canadian Mennonite Bible College, Concord College, and Menno Simons College. It called for courage, vision, conviction to create one institution. Will our struggle to come to grips with the fact that there are sisters and brothers in our congregation who are gay and lesbian and sincerely want to be accepted as brothers and sisters in Christ lead us to see the Spirit pouring out in our lives in these last days, as our young sons and daughters prophesy, that it will seem good to the Holy Spirit and to us, that God may be doing something new among us? I don't know. I don't know the answer. But we are committed as Mennonite Church Canada to testing the Spirit on this issue in the next 2 or 3 years. Would that we could, at the end of the process, no matter what we decide together as a people, to say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That is what we are called to. And so on this birthday of the church and this birthday of the Holy Spirit in our midst, may God rest upon us and come upon us with that fire, igniting us in new and wonderful directions and surprises we can't yet even imagine. Because God is a God of surprises, and the Spirit is given to us just as it was at that Pentecost day, to give us newness of life and direction. May God's Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us and draw us closer together, so that we too might say, it seemed good to us and the Spirit. Amen.